Okay. I'm going to be moving along. There's notes up here for you, Kim. I'm going to be moving along on this thing, but you can stop me anytime if you got a question. I mean, it's not like stopping the preacher on Sunday and going, hey, I got a question. I mean, so you can stop and ask. And I'm moving along because I forgot that I already have a little bit of an addendum on even lesson three. And so I've got 12 weeks to go through this. And so I'll try not to motorboat, but I'm just going to kind of go along. If I'm going too fast, just say something. I'll slow down. And we'll work that out then afterwards. So in lesson one, we're looking at sin. And so we've got to first look at sin so we know why there's a need for salvation. And there's a lot of different ideas about sin and how it affects people, what's acceptable to the Lord. I know you guys have all talked to people who don't know the Lord, and they say, I'm like that with the man upstairs. And it's like, okay, you have...
I believe in God.
So do the devils, and they tremble. So there's a lot of weird ideas, and the only way to truly understand God's thoughts concerning it is take a look at what the Bible has to say. In my notes, I've only got portions of the scripture, like under point one, it's Genesis 3, 1 through 24. I don't have that in there. I'm not going to be turning to read the whole context because I'm bringing a principle out. But on my notes, it says that you should thoroughly review the context. I'm just trying to validate particular points that they are in the scriptures, but it's always up to the individuals to validate and check it out and make sure that it actually harmonizes with the rest of the context. And so in the beginning, Adam sinned. In Genesis 3, 1 through 24, Eve partakes of forbidden fruit because she was deceived by the serpent. She gives some to her husband, who takes it willingly. And from that, it didn't just affect them. It was passed down to all of us, every generation. And Romans 5, starting in verse 12, well, let's turn to that because the notes have it abbreviated. That's kind of an important one, and I'd like to look at that. I'm reading from King James. If that bothers you, I could punch up one of the other translations on my computer, so... I normally try and I don't say all of these and thous. I just translate it as I read because I've been reading it for years. So, wherefore, in verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after a similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. This is where King James doesn't say it as clear, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The free gift doesn't even, the offense doesn't even begin to compare to the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came to all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. But in verse 14, it says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. It was through Moses that the law came, and then the law showed them their sin. But those people in between, even though they did not violate a particular command from God like Adam did, they still died. Because if there's no law, how are you breaking or violating anything? And so during that time period, there's no law. Yet men still died. And death, the wages of sin is death. And so what it actually shows is that that sin just passed from Adam onto everybody. And so we're paying the consequence of that. And you don't have to really get mad at Adam, because any one of us in those shoes would have done the same thing. He was representative of all of us. I know there's always a feeling of, well, I wouldn't have eaten it. So we've all been infected, and the penalty is death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, and I will be saying these verses just for the recording's sake, so that way somebody listening can find the portions in their Bibles. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Again, just showing that it was in Adam that sin came into the world. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the penalty, death. And then the Bible just says that all of us fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And also in Romans 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, not one. There's none that understands, there's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. So we all need the same help to overcome sin. The sin nature that's in man cannot overcome his own weakness and inabilities. So in Romans 8, verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And we're going to look at the next scripture portion is going to validate that principle. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Natural man's mind is hostile because of sin. And we're going to look at Romans 7. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the seventh chapter of Romans. I taught the book of Romans year before. And many people think of Romans 7. They say, see, Paul had a struggle with sin because we're going to read through there. It says, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. It's not talking about Paul as a Christian. It's talking about what it was like to be a Jew under the law. And we'll look at that. And if you have questions on this one, please ask. We'll start in verse 14 of chapter 7. For we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, I'm not doing it. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's what I end up doing. Now, if I do that, I would not. The thing that I don't want to do, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So here's what's happening. As you read Romans chapter 6, you'll see Paul says, we're crucified with Christ. He that's dead is freed from sin. If we're risen with Christ, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And then Romans 7, it starts talking about, oh, sin controls me. If you read the context, you'll see he jumps back and he begins talking to the Jews who are under the law. And he starts saying, explaining to them what was happening. And he says, I didn't know lust until I read the law and it said, don't covet. And all of a sudden, guess what cropped up? Because I didn't know what it was before. When the law came, sin took advantage of that. And now I've fallen short. I got to pay the penalty, death. So he's starting to talk to these Jews. He says, you know what? You read the law, and what do you think about it? He says, oh man, it's spiritual. It's good. I want to do that. But you can't. Because you got the sinful nature. We're going to be getting into that. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But the Ten Commandments were not brought in so that man could be righteous by them. The Ten Commandments were brought in to be a magnifying glass to show man what sin is so that he could lead them to faith in Christ. In the book of Galatians, it says the law was a schoolmaster to teach us. Well, you read the book of Romans and you'll see that it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so here you've got these Jews that are going, that's a good law. I want to do that, but every time I want to do it, I end up doing the opposite. It's sin in me. I find that I have a desire, the will, but I don't know how to perform it. And then it says there's this war going on. My mind wants to do one thing, and the law of sin in my flesh does something else. And then he kind of wraps up going, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he gives the answer. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he kind of summarizes what he'd been saying again. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he moves right in, and again, this is not part of our notes right now, into Romans 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that word condemnation is not, oh, I feel bad. It's the word judgment, the same one that's used in Romans 5. It's only used three times. It's used in Romans, the fifth chapter, and it's used in Romans, the eighth chapter, and it's talking about the condemnation that came in when Adam sinned. He brought in condemnation. Jesus brought in righteousness and life. And so when Paul was reading this, he's just talking about that. I'm sure that made a noise. That the natural man cannot do the things of God. That's what he's reiterating in this. Did I get foggy on anybody? Okay. Okay. So a lot of people strive to accomplish acceptance with God by their own efforts. I just put Proverbs 14:12 in there. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We think we can do things our own way, but we can't. And there's a myriad of ways that are out in the world today. People trying to, and some of it's good stuff. It's not all weird stuff. I mean, some people are doing good things. They're trying to care and love for other people. But you can't combat your sinful nature by outward deeds. It doesn't work. Because natural man's mind is hostile to the law of God. And in Jeremiah 10:23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. We got to find his steps, find his leading. So, quick summary on sin, and then if there's any questions or any comments, we can do that. Through Adam, all mankind have become sinners. As sinners, the penalty we pay is death. All of us are sinners in God's eyes. The natural man, without the relationship the Lord prescribes, cannot walk with God since his mind is hostile to God's way. Our own efforts will only lead us to death, even if we think it's a good way. And God has provided a way out of this sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we need salvation, because the sin factor. And it's funny how many people do not comprehend the fact of sin. And they don't see why it's such a big deal. But the closer you get to God, the more you see that it's a horrible thing. And it's like a cancer, or even worse than that. I mean, I can't even describe how bad it is in God's eyes. But in spite of that, he loved us and will rescue us out of it if we listen, if we hear him. So now we're going to look at repentance from dead works. In order to understand how to be free from sin, we got to look at these other biblical truths, and they're considered primary or beginning truths of Christ. In Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. Now, these are the elementary, preliminary, the starting foundational truths. And doctrine, it's just teaching. That's what it means. It's just teaching. People get real weird about, I don't really like doctrine. I just like love. Well, you can't love unless you're taught what God says about love. And so even Christians just have some funny sayings sometimes because they haven't grasped a hold of some of the simplicity. And the foundation, I'll tell you what, in my life, and I've shared this in Bible school previous to this, I've shared it all kinds of places. My Christian walk has not been, I've probably done several nosedives. But there's been something that God established in my life, these foundational truths, when I was a very young Christian. In fact, when I got saved, after you were in the church for about 6 months, you were considered an older brother. And when somebody came in and needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the pastor just said, you guys take him back there and minister to him. Hey, he wants to be water baptized. You go teach him. 6 months. I mean, we just take him back and we didn't take notes or anything. Somehow we just, I mean, there was just such a fire at that time to learn and grab a hold of it. Kirk got ordained as a pastor at 23. You know, he was a young guy. But we were doing, I mean, it wasn't unusual. It wasn't like, oh, look, there go the geniuses. No. I mean, that was an expected thing. Man, you need to learn these things. You need to be giving them to somebody. What's that? Yes, we are. And I'm saying this even though I know the people in our church. I'm not seeing what took place. And again, it was the tail end of the Jesus movement, 1974, when I got saved. And there was, the Holy Spirit was moving, yes. But at the same time, it's like, one of the guys came home. Abbott Loop was a church that I got saved at, and that we grew out of that. There's C Street Christian Center, moved to Colorado Springs, and then they sent out the team here. One of the guys, after just being saved a little bit, got a hold of one of their Basic Foundations books. I was ready to kill him for it. Not literally, but it was like, where'd you get that? Can you run copies? Oh, it was like, I mean, somebody got something that was like, I want that. I need that. I don't see that same hunger. And I'm not really sure what it is. And so part of our desire on having a Bible school is helping to create that fire, that love for the Word of God, where people will get into it. But these foundational truths, I've had some bad points in my life, but when I ended up flat on my face, it was those things that said, you can go no further without doing some very serious harm, because what do you have if you leave Christ? He said, the world doesn't have anything I want. And those truths, something about them and being established in my heart would make me just kind of start getting up and beginning to seek Him again. Until all of a sudden I'm walking fine.
Instead of saying you took nosedives, I have found in my Christian walk, there is times when we have periods like we're in the desert, in the wilderness, and we have to come through that so we grow stronger in the Lord.
Yeah, we do have that. Mine were backsliding. Oh, yes,
that's
yes.
We go through those things because there's either something in our lives that we need to make right before we can move on to the next thing and you know, move up. Or, know, it's just a tool. It's a tool that he uses for us.
Right. I mean,
Intuit teaches us that our dependence is more and more and more on him.
Yes.
And really our total dependence and it is on him, and our sufficiency only comes from him.
Absolutely. And yes, and he works that into us. He brings good even out of the bad, like you mentioned. And yes, and we do that during the trials. You're in the wilderness. You're going through a trying time. It says you might be in much heaviness because of the fiery trials that you're going through. That's not one of your mountaintop experiences. And sometimes it feels, well, obviously they have all kinds of things, but the... He's so good and so gracious and so loving. And then it builds confidence for the next valley that, hey, if I can't handle it, I just need to just keep my eyes on him and he will take me through it. Yes. So what is repentance from dead works? Repentance is a change of mind and a change of direction. In the sense of this scripture, it's speaking about the change of mind by turning from our own efforts and turning to God's way. Speaking about Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. If you're turning from one thing, you must be turning toward something else. We'll see that the scriptures will add more to this basic definition as we continue. The next part of the verse speaks of faith toward God, which is what we're to turn to, and we'll see that aspect in a separate lesson, but they're closely related, and you can't separate all the truths of God into individual pods because they all overlap, and we're just trying to isolate to a certain degree to see a particular truth and just make sure we understand it. So what are dead works? They're activities that we as humans do in an attempt to be right with God. There are works before God produce nothing as far as righteousness is concerned. They're dead works. Dirty rags. Yep. Isaiah 64:6. So the truth causes us to see our condition or position in life along with hope of how to change. So we looked at sin and how everybody's sinned and we can't deal with it. So God gave the law to the children of Israel for a purpose of leading them to Christ. In Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. In Romans 3:19 it says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It was a magnifying glass. It put the spotlight on it. Romans 7:5, I kind of hinted on this as we were talking about that other verse in Romans 7. For when we were in the flesh, the motions or passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In our natural state, the law became a lever that sin used, kind of like a fulcrum. Don't covet. Man, it just rises up. Man, I want that. Lost my place here. Romans 7, 5. When we, okay, I read that. The second bullet. God wanted man to really see the state he was in so that the hope he would bring forth would cause them to turn away from their own ways and turn to his way. So as you look through scripture, you'll see God set up the tabernacle, the priests, the offerings that needed to be offered up for cleansing. These were but shadows or types of the true way that he would deal with sin. This enabled the children of Israel to have a relationship to the Lord, but it was to lead to the better way. And Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance, again, made of sins every year." And whenever I read this, I comment to individuals that, because I've dealt with people for 40 years in the Lord, along with my own struggles, it took me a while looking at that scripture because I had some flaws in my life. I had some things that I kicked myself for, struggled with. I'd read that scripture where it says that once they were purged by Christ, they should have no more conscience of sins. And I thought, do I really have that? I thought, I don't have that the way... I'll tell you what. Part of it is us grabbing a hold of not only basic doctrines, but grabbing a hold of the parameters of grace. Involved in grace is our forgiveness. The Holy Spirit coming in, made new creatures, a new covenant established. There's a myriad of things that are all included in grasping a hold of what he's done. And the more we can see it, the more our minds are renewed, we can see that before him, we stand righteous. He has washed our sins. We're in the process of being renewed and we're falling short. And yes, but the whole thing is we're just like Peter and the disciples. When Jesus said, "I'm going to wash your feet," Peter said, "Yeah, not me." He said, "If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me." He said, "Wash all of me." What did Jesus say? Those who are clean don't need to bathe like that. They just need to have their feet washed. You know why? Because our feet are walking in this world. And that's where we're stumbling and bumbling. But how does he see us? As just having dirty feet. And he knows that that needs to get washed on a regular basis. But we need to see ourselves that way. I'm kind of getting on what I got into on Hebrews last time too, but just that we have this mindset sometimes that just struggles to grab a hold of that, and we need to let the scriptures speak the truth to us and wash our brains. I want to be brainwashed. In the good sense, having the Word of God just wash my brains and get rid of the junk. And it's a process, it's an effort that we put ourselves into. There's no limit on growth. Like I said, back when I got saved in just 6 months, people were just maturing. And one guy got saved went to Bible school and got sent out as a pastor of an outreach church, all in 18 months. Why? Because his heart was focused on doing what God wanted him to do. There's no time limit or time restraint on how fast you can grow. It's up to us and our relationship with Christ. You don't need to compare yourself with other people. That's a bad thing. But you do need to press in. Because it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. They're pressing into the kingdom. That's part of what I'd like to see rise up, especially in our church, is a fire to press in to the things of God. Okay, watching time here as well. God did not leave man hanging without an answer to the problem of sin. In John 1:29, the next day John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And so John, as well as the other prophets, spoke of the coming Redeemer. And John gets to see him and says, "Hey, that's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sin of the world." I mean, we kind of read that, but I wonder what it felt like when he's looking at this guy. It's his cousin. And he says, "This is the Lamb of God." I mean, was he just speaking what was being spoken to him, or was he grabbing hold of it? I mean, it's like, that'd be something shocking. This guy that I know is going to take away the sin of the world? But he didn't say it with a question. He said, "This is the one." He knew. Yes, in his mother's womb. Started jumping around when he heard Mary's voice. Absolutely. Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, made evident, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets were speaking about this righteousness of God that was going to be without the law. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. And this, does somebody want to say something? Oh, okay. This righteousness comes through faith, not by doing the works of the law. And God has always dealt with faith. Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Abraham is called the father of faith. Habakkuk, spit it out here, 2:4, he says that the just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ is what the law was to lead them to. And so we'll look here in Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles that didn't follow after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." The Jews failed to recognize what Jesus was doing. They wanted to keep doing their own works to attain righteousness rather than believing. And the Gentiles, who didn't have the law, they just heard this message of hope and this guy going around, he's been doing healings, and I'm sure they heard of it through the witness and testimony of the people that were spreading around. And they're going, oh, that's for me? Okay. And the Jews who had all the promises, had the covenants, had, they're going, nope, we're supposed to do the law. In fact, they were so strict that when the person got healed on the Sabbath, the guy missed the whole purpose of the thing. And he's like, the healing didn't impress him. He said, hey, look, 6 days. Come during them to get healed. But not on the Sabbath day. And it's just, they were so locked in to doing it that way that they missed that that thing was supposed to lead them to the man that they crucified. In Galatians, I think I'm going to just make it through these two verses and we'll probably stop. I'm going to get my pen. I always forget to mark where I leave off. I do that all the time. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. No one could keep that law. Romans 10:3. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So God gave the Jews the answer to righteousness, and he said it's going to be through faith, and he rejected that and went about to do their own. That's what's meant by dead works. Works that will accomplish nothing because God has a different path set up that will meet all the demands of justice, will allow him to remain holy without violating his own truths and standards, will reconcile man to him in a holy relationship, and so much more. I'll tell you what. There's a verse in Romans, the 11th chapter. It says, in fact, I'll get off my other notes. And I'll just turn to it. Be a lot faster. That just blows my mind. Because when I taught Romans, I mean, it was kind of like a summation. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, his ways past finding out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who's first given to him, and it will be recompensed to him again. Of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. When you really begin to take a look at the fact that here's sinful man, penalty is death. How do I save them? Well, I'll bring in the law. Well, that just shows them that they're sinful. Where through the work of Christ, every demand for justice, for righteousness, for holiness, and for redemption for us was accomplished without violating any of God's standards. It just blows my mind. When you start looking, and I'm talking about just seeing the big picture, and I've been trying to see it for years, just trying to grab a hold. Oh God, what are you doing? How did you do this? And instead of just looking at isolated things like the cross of Christ, or trying to see how did you put this together? Romans helped me, going through and teaching Romans helped me to grab a hold of that in a greater degree than I ever had, because many of those demands, sin, righteousness, the law, just on and on, and it was like, you blow my mind, God, because of what you have accomplished. And that's the God we're serving. That's the word we're looking at. And that's the foundation that we want to grab a hold of, is just being able to discern when we're doing dead works. I know people, we periodically still do them. And the Holy Spirit will nudge you and say, what are you doing? Oh. And he gets us to focus back on him. Some people struggle more than others. It depends on background. I've tried to talk to my mother for a long time, but she was raised as a pietist, which is like the Amish here. The pietists went up in Scandinavia. The Amish came over. And she's loaded in works. And plus we have a communication barrier. I can't speak Finnish clear enough to use all the terms to get her to understand, and she doesn't understand the English verbiage to communicate. And so, plus she's a little hard-headed. Very. Very. You have never met someone like that. But, you know, it's just, everyone is different. So we need to just see them as individuals, see our own hearts, and be able to grab a hold of the truth and be able to help others in their struggles. Yes. Yeah, that it was all types and shadows of the heavenly tabernacle and the heavenly priesthood of Jesus Christ, which we're looking at in Hebrews. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and just stop right there.